As you know, at 10 o'clock, we're in a study of the doctrine of the Christian life, and by that we mean, what do we have in the Word of God in terms of specific instructions on what the Christian life is to be like, and not only what is it to be like, but how is it to be executed? In other words, how are we supposed to function as believers in Jesus Christ? And a little preliminary diagram may help us out. We've spent some time in the preceding weeks in the area of there is no way to grow until we have settled the doctrine of the security and the assurance of a believer, meaning I know that I have a relationship now and I have a relationship forever with God. Now, the process that then should be taking place continually in the Christian life goes something like this. Over on the left, the little sick man represents the believer. Over on the right represents the Word of God. Scripture presents the Word of God as the only means whereby he will learn how to live the Christian life, and the only means for his viewpoint on every given situation, or, to summarize it and put it very simply, doctrine absorbed and applied by this believer is the answer to every given situation without exception. However, you have to have a process that goes like this. Number one, and we'll make it phase one, and draw an arrow from the believer over here to the Word. And number one simply means this. Your mind and the Word must have contact. Your mind and the Word must have contact. Without that, there will never, 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 never be growth. The more contact you have, the more growth you're going to experience. This is exactly the same way as if this were a baby and this were nutrition or this were food over here on the right. There will never, never, never be growth until the baby comes into contact with food and takes the food in. That is assuming that he is normal. And consequently, the same thing is exactly true with the believer. The mind and the Word must have contact. Now, you may say, well, I've heard this over and over and over and over again. Have you stopped to think that most believers have never, never, never absorbed point one? And I'm talking not about believers in general. I'm talking about believers at Beth Haven Church. Now, very rarely we do this, but look around you right now. What do you see? You see some people. You see something else, too, don't you? You won't see it next hour. Next hour, you will see every seat in the auditorium filled and those that will be clear back to the wall, so that you'll have a big group perhaps putting their mind, at least theoretically, in contact with Revelation chapter 13, from which they can get growth, assuming some other following things occur also. However, by and large, what will you see on Tuesday evening? Chairs back to the wall? No. What will you see this evening? Chairs back to the wall? No. By and large, we are, as a body of believers, negative on number one. Simply because the average believer cannot seem to grasp, you must put your mind in contact with the Word of God, and if you do not do that, growth is absolutely impossible. And incidentally, unless you will put your mind in contact with the Word of God, there is nothing that I can do for you. Let me put it stronger. I don't even care what happens to you. I don't even care. I hope you have a perfectly miserable week, and I am addressing it as though I'm addressing you who are sitting here positive to the Word this morning. But I'm talking about the general emphasis of the absolute necessity of the contact of the Word of God and the mind of the believer. And, of course, that can be the fault on either end. For example, if I have not done my homework this week in terms of preparation of the Word of God so it's understandable, then you can be as positive as you can be in wanting to put your mind in contact with the Word, walk out the back door empty, and that is my fault, and I will be disciplined for it. On the other hand, if it's there and you don't put your mind to it, you will not grow, and you will also be disciplined for that, and you will have a perfectly miserable Christian experience. But this is part number one. Now, this alone will not produce growth. This alone will not produce growth. You've got to have a second thing. First, you have to put your mind in contact with the Word of God. That involves all the rules of concentration, the moving of your body into the proximity of where the Bible is, and so forth. But there must be a second thing. There must be your mind responding to the Word. First of all, the Word, mind, must have contact. And second, the Word must respond, the mind must respond to the Word of God. Now, when we talk about the mind responding to the Word of God, what is the Word for your mind responding to the Word of God if it responds in a positive way? What is the Word for whenever you respond to the Word of God in a positive way? What's the Word for it? Faith. Proper response to the Word of God is faith. It simply means as the Word of God is contacted by the mind, the response on our part is faith. And the only two possibilities are faith or unbelief. There's no other possible way that we can go. Now, let me put two notes beside those two words, faith and unbelief. It is possible for your mind to respond to the Word of God, and as it responds to the Word of God in faith, you will also maintain, number one, that is, contact with the Word of God. It is also possible, and this is extremely important to get, it is also possible to respond to the Word of God by not believing it and still maintain contact with the Word of God. In other words, it is possible for a believer day in and day out to be maintaining contact with the Word of God. He's listening, he's taking notes, he is absorbing, but he's not responding. Is he maintaining contact? Anytime it's taught, he's there. Does that guarantee growth? No. Because you must have number one and number two, the positive faith response. Then you have the third factor that is always there, and let's draw it as an arrow from up above and call it number three. Is that when the believer maintains contact with the Word of God and has the proper response, which is faith, then number three, you have God in operation, and that is enlightenment by God. It is an absolute guarantee, and let's put parentheses, over a period of time. And ultimately, as over a period of time, you maintain number one and two, you will solve every single problem you have. Repeat. If you will put your mind in contact with the Word of God regularly, and you will respond to the Word of God by faith, God will enlighten you as to every single problem, pressure, difficulty you may ever have, and you won't have to ask anybody for any help in terms of Christian experience because you will be able to handle it. Why will you be able to handle it? Because there is a guarantee where you have contact with the Word of God and where you have positive response to the Word of God, you always, 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 always have growth. There is no other possibility. Now, why this process? The reason for this process, which is normal Christian life, is this. So that we, as believers, can function in the world, not away from the world, so that a believer may function in the world, not away from the world. In other words, the whole object of the study of the Word of God today is not so you can function in and among a group of Christians. The whole object of teaching of the Word of God and your positive response is so you can respond properly away from Christians. Never, never, never test the quality of your Christian life by how do you get along in church. That is the last place in the world to check it. The place you check is how do you get along out there in the midst of all of the beautiful circumstances that will occur all day Monday, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday, away from the contact of other believers. Because when suddenly you're plunged out there and you're all alone, you're the only person in a given, say, work situation that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And in that situation, you have all kinds of pressures. And the question is, when you are away from other believers, how can you function in the midst of that type thing? This is important because Christians always think so opposite. They think sometimes, and maybe you think this way in terms of your children, is how can I get my children away from the non-Christian kids and plunged in the midst of Christian kids? Well, number one, parent, you're all mixed up. The function and the purpose of them is they ought to have enough doctrine so that they can function in the midst of unbelieving children beautifully. You say, well, we want them to mix with only Christians. Well, you're going to have some sad, sad kids. Really mixed up kids, really sick ones. Because ultimately, the day is going to come that they won't be surrounded by the little warm cocoon that is often provided in the local assembly, the little cocoon that prevents our children from ever contacting any unbelievers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and growing properly in the world, the place for you to function is in what? Park Hill High School, Oak Park High School, Antioch Junior High School, where the environment is nice and warm and cozy and conducive to the Word of God, right? Or to work at a given plant or a given office or a given circumstance where everything is encouraging in your Christian life, right? No. That is exactly your assignment from God. Remember John 17? Very clear. Is that just as He was sent to the world, so are you sent to the world. So the test of the function of the believer is not what he does in the cocoon. And let's face it, we're in the cocoon this morning. And when you see some believers that can't even get along in the cocoon, you know, with other believers, you wonder what happens to you when you get out there and really get roughed up by some unbeliever who couldn't care less about the Word of God. I wonder what you do there. I have a real good idea what you do. But this is the whole purpose of what we're doing in our study of the Word of God, and this is the whole function of a local assembly to put you in contact with the Word of God. What you do with it is up to you. But you are to function in the world, not away from the world. Now, for this, we need to get some pictures, however, because there are two parts in which we need to consider the Christian life. One part we will label the absolute part. And by absolute part of the Christian life, I mean the either-or aspect of the Christian life. And in order to illustrate it simply, let's go back to just the business of being a Christian or not being a Christian. I think anyone here that's had any instruction at all would not go for this. You would not go for a person who says, well, don't put me in the class of being unsaved, but I'm not saved either, but I'm just about saved. I'm in between being saved and lost. Now, I'm sure if someone would say to you, I'm in between being saved and lost, you would come off for bear and just really take Scripture and beat them bloody with it, wouldn't you? Because you would say, no, it's an either or. You are saved or you are not. You are in God's family or you are not in God's family. In other words, you are saying being saved is what? It is an absolute. You are or you are not. Now, there's a feature among believers, and it goes straight up and down. If everyone sitting in this auditorium this morning has absolute assurance of salvation so that you say, I recognize that either you are or you are not a Christian, and I am definitely in the saved class, you must remember that within the Christian life, there are two absolutes. You are either what the Scripture calls spiritual, or you are what the Scripture calls carnal. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 3, and you've got the absolute distinction Paul makes. He doesn't allow for in-betweens or halfways. In salvation, we have an absolute relationship to Jesus Christ. We are or we are not believers. In the Christian life, we have a second absolute relationship to the Lord. Either we are Spirit-filled believers or we are not. If we are not, we fall in the classification called carnal. And notice Paul did not hesitate to put the believers in Corinth in boxes. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now notice that is putting people in a class, isn't it? I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, what is the alternative to spiritual? Well, here's the alternative to spiritual. But as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Notice they were believers. So notice, as far as Paul is concerned, he looks at the Corinthians categorically. He says, there's one of two ways that I can talk to you. I can talk to you as unto spiritual, or as I can talk to you as unto carnal. And in this given case, I cannot call you spiritual, I must call you carnal. Now, where do you get any degrees in that? Doesn't leave any, does he? He says, you are this, or you are this. How is this verse any different than this one? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, isn't that putting, quoting 1 John 5, isn't that putting people in two solid categories? And if you were teaching that verse, wouldn't you say that either you have the Son or have life, or you do not have the Son and do not have life? He is putting people in two classes. Well, what is 1 Corinthians 3 doing? It is putting Christians in two distinct classes, spiritual or carnal. Now, underneath the word spiritual, I'm going to put this. I'm going to put the little expression, no mores. Sometimes we say he is becoming more spiritual all the time. That is exactly like saying he's becoming more saved all the time. There is no more spiritual believer. That's like saying this is more square than square. Square is square. You can't get any squarer than square. Or that's like saying this is a round circle. A circle is round. If it is round, it is round, and you cannot be more round. Though sometimes in loose expression we would say he drew a circle which is more round than his. I'm talking in the exact sense of a complete 360 evenly divided without lumps on it type of circle. A circle is a circle. A square is a square. A saved person is a saved person, and a spiritual person is a spiritual person. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians because we'll be with it a little bit, but look at Galatians 6. Another indication that when we talk about spiritual, we're talking about an absolute classification, not a relative one. Even our term that we sometimes use, we need to grow spiritually, is not a very good term. Because to be spiritual is to be spiritual, and there are no degrees involved. Notice Paul had the same viewpoint in 1 Corinthians 6:1. brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. So he looks at a class of people, and what does he classify those people? He classifies them absolutely. And the absolute classification is for them to be, that they are in the class called spiritual. Now, that is part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life is not absolute. Part is relative. And for that, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, for example. 2 Peter 3. And verse 18. And by the word relative, we mean there is a certain part in the Christian life that is not either or, it is gradual. And we'll use the gradual to contrast the either or. By gradual, I mean a day-by-day, continual, slow, procedural type of thing. Verse 18 uses a good vocabulary word for expressing something relative and something gradual and something slow. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The relative or gradual part of the Christian life is called maturity. And there are mores under that. So that one believer may be more mature than another believer. And we ought to be gradually becoming more mature as believers. This is the absolute part. This is the relative part. So that, really, if we could draw a line across it and put one other division in here, let's rewrite the absolute part. Two absolutes must be settled for us to ever grow. One is absolute in the sense of being saved. Two is the absolute in the sense of being spiritual. The difference between the two is the absolute in relation to being saved is I have a right relationship to Jesus Christ. And that basically is saying that his work on the cross was sufficient and adequate and total, and I've related to the work of Jesus Christ positively, and I am resting on him for my salvation. That's its absolute, and you are saved now, and you are saved forever due to relationship to Jesus Christ settled once and for all and forever. Spiritual, however, is a relationship to the Holy Spirit, basically. And that's expressed in places such as Galatians 5, verse 16, where we are ordered to walk by the Spirit. And that's absolute. Either we are or we are not walking by the Spirit. The other category that we've just mentioned is your relative category of the Christian life. And the relative category of the Christian life is dependent upon the following. One, maintenance. Now, we're going to go over all of this in detail with passages. I'm trying to give us an overview this morning. Maintenance of spirituality. Spirituality may be lost like that. It can also be regained like that. So that maturity is going to depend upon maintenance of right relationship to the Holy Spirit. Maturity is going to be depend on, number two, knowledge of the Word. Number three, it's going to depend upon application of the Word. Now, rarely do you have a situation, in fact, never do you have a situation where all the Christian life is a maintenance of spirituality, a maintenance of right relationship to the Holy Spirit, plus a knowledge of the Word and application of the Word of God. It's that simple, but it's not that simple. And here's what I mean. It is application of the Word of God, and without exception, it is always application of the Word of God under severe internal and external opposition. Application of the Word under. And this is where I think a lot of us miss it. We think, well, I'm learning the Word, but I don't seem to be growing. That's right. Mere knowledge of the truth will not make you grow. Well, you say, I'm trying to apply some of it. Well, there's where we often stumble, in the application. The application means you're going to do it under severe, and I'm using the word severe only because I can't think of a stronger word, under severe internal opposition. Now, what do I mean by that? I simply mean, if we go back to the basic little diagram, is that when we talk about the mind responding to the Word of God, there's where the sin nature is going to fight for all he's worth. And therefore, the application of the Word of God under severe internal opposition. And I simply mean that there is a built-in resistor to the application and the believing of the Word of God. It is absolutely built in. Clever, tricky, just fake you out of your socks with no problem, this internal sin nature, so that you look at the Word, you say, yes, I'm going to write it down. I believe that. Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that great? And you know as well as I do, what do? You no more than hit the parking lot, and you blew the whole program. Why? Because what you believed when you were sitting there looking at that and said, that's it, that's the answer, that's casting on your cares upon Him, I just did it, and I feel wonderful. And you hit the parking lot and meet your care sitting next to you in the front seat. And application goes right out the window. It is the application under the Word of God under severe internal opposition. And that internal opposition, of course, comes from the flesh or the sin nature or the old nature, whatever you want to have it. Which means, that's why so often, how does Paul describe the Christian life? In terms of a battle? In terms of a soldier facing the enemy? And it is that continual type of thing that takes place all of the time. Then, on top of that, you have to apply the Word under severe external opposition. Because by and large, believers are not going to help you. Now, let's just be guts real. They are not going to help you apply the Word of God. They are going to, many times, hinder. Especially if you bump up against one who is in a state of being saved, but this morning he has arrived in a fine state of carnality. And he's in the family, all right, but he is so far out as far as a relationship to the Holy Spirit is concerned that you can't see him. And he's manifesting the works of the flesh, and you are going to have to, you're going to meet him in a hall. And he's going to say, hey, do you know what so-and-so said about you? And you are going to have one heck of a time making application of the Word of God under that external opposition. And by the external opposition, I mean it comes from either other believers or from unbelievers. So that application is difficult because of the internal and the external opposition that is very, very severe. Are you reading me? No? All right. You know exactly what I'm talking about if you've made any progress in the Christian life, so that all of those factors must be in operation in order to get any growth. Now, this, again, this is as basic as you can get. You can't get any basicer than simply what we're doing right here. And if you have nothing else, just plain cold, flat, memorize this. Here am I, and there is God. The whole essence of life is getting in right relationship to God. God is never going to change. He won't change if you yell, scream, pray, pull, tug, whine. It doesn't make any difference. God is forever the same. His plan is fixed. It's in the Word of God. He will never vary one iota from it because He's faithful, He's immutable. He's got a program. If you like the program, you like the program. If you don't like the program, you don't like it. If you don't know the program, you don't know the program. But God has a program, and it's His, and it will move. It's just a matter of whether you care to adjust. And you might think of it in very strong terms. Here comes a Mack truck at 80 miles an hour, and you are here. It will not give. It will not give. There's a man driving it, and he's rightly related to it. It's going 80, and so is he. And as long as it goes 80 and he goes 80, everything is cool. The problem is, you are moving 0 and it's going 80, and it is not going to stop. God has the program in the Word of God, and it is moving. It's purely a question of whether you suggest an alternate to verse 10, will you? Can you find any other way to make it say something different? You are. Indicative mood means he's attempting to get across a fact. The author is the Holy Spirit, so he's got to be right. Complete means what it says, complete, by virtue of our union with Him. So what have we got in our bank account? Completeness. You say, well, how come some of us then have got so many needs? It is simple. We are too stupid, A, to know what we've got in the bank, and we are too reluctant, number two, to draw on it. That's all that's wrong with us. That's a whole problem in any given situation. We don't know what we have. The reason we don't know what we have goes clear back to what we started out with this morning. We don't know what we have because we haven't taken a look at the books yet. And when we do look at the books, there was a nice Sunday message. And there was no positive mental response of faith to it. Consequently, how much do we grow? We don't grow at all. And therefore, what happens? We're relating negatively to the Word of God, therefore not spiritual, but carnal. And the Holy Spirit is displeased. And the only program that you can anticipate for the work for the week is this. The Holy Spirit is going to be disciplining and disciplining, 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 disciplining. And you say, what's wrong? Well, the thing that is wrong is that He wants you to make use and take a look at the bank account, respond positively to the bank account, and begin to grow and grow and grow and grow. And if you're not doing that, He is very firm in His purpose. He will not let you buy any other way. He will discipline and say, please, do you see the emptiness of human viewpoint? Do you see the stupidity of the way you're doing it? Can you see you're not getting any answers? You're talking and talking and talking and talking and coming up with nothing. And the reason is you're coming up with nothing. I'm going to increase the pressures and give more and more pressure and make you more and more miserable. I want you miserable so you'll get well. And consequently, this is very, very basic to everything we have involved in the Christian life. All right, we'll have to terminate at that point. We'll pick up next Sunday morning and continue with a little more practice of that, and then see some of the more features of positional truth. Then we'll move down to another line in terms of experience and develop from that point on. Father, we're thankful for Your Word that is living and powerful. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who has been given to us and dwells in us, in whose name we pray. Amen.